Let's take our Bibles and turn to book of Matthew chapter 15. And as we're turning there to Matthew chapter 15, we're going to have the super church dismissed for children ages 4 to 8, and then nurseries available for the little ones. Thank you so much for that song, Lead On. Very important. I'd like to, once you found Matthew chapter 15, I'd like to begin at verse number 21. And once you found that, if you're able to, would you stand with me for the reading of God's word this morning? If you have a Bible or you have a Bible you can look on with someone there to see what the word of God has to say. I don't want you to ever take for granted, well, he must be reading the right thing. I want you to know. And there's something about our perception that works really well. It's not just hearing things, but you're hearing it and seeing it, and it's going to help you remember more. And the visual is very important. I'm so glad I have the Word of God. We'll be looking at that a little more in detail next week, because we're going to have the John and Romans, and we're going to be talking about the Bible. And I love what we have in the Scriptures. Things come and go. Some have even tried to destroy it, amazingly enough. Seems to me they're trying to do it again. Well, we've seen what's happened in the past. Amen? And he said his word endures how long? I think the word is forever. You know, I'm in this forever. I really like this. Here, we've been studying. We saw last week they were going through a storm. Now, I won't ask you to put up your hand as to how many of you went through a storm this week. But I think it relates to everybody. Here, as we look at verse number 21... find here, then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. And Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, and went up into a mountain and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them, insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting lest they faint in the way. And his disciples say unto him, when should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? And Jesus saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? And they said, 7 and a few fishes. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and the fishes and gave thanks and brake them and gave to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets full. And they that did eat were 4,000 men beside women and children. And he sent away the multitude and took ship and came into the coasts of Magdala. Let us have prayer first of all. Father, as we've been able to read from your word, we thank you for it. I pray that it would now come alive and it would speak to our hearts. Lord, that these would not be my words, my thoughts, but only what your spirit would have for us this day. And I ask for your spirit's filling. I ask for your word to touch each and every heart. You know what the needs are today. And Lord, I'll set aside my thoughts and my opinions just to run on yours. And where you want to touch a heart, I pray that there would be no hindrance. We see in this passage here that there were evil spirits present. I pray that there would not be any here today. That you would keep this place separated, set apart, and holy unto you. Be with those teaching the children. Bless them as well. In Jesus' name I ask this. And amen. Please be seated. I've entitled this morning, Another Class in Discipleship. Another Class in Discipleship. What I've noticed in going through the book of Matthew is that, yes, these are miracles being done, and you can't help but think as we look at this Canaanite woman, and then there were multitudes of other people being healed. No doubt those people were going home rejoicing and amazed, and this affected them for the rest of their lives. But the other part of this is that Jesus is teaching his disciples. He's only going to be here for a certain amount of time, 3.5 years. He will have them, as we say, in class, and then he's going to leave, and they're going to move forward with the church. And we're going to look tonight at the church, because as we get into Matthew chapter 16, we find the very first mention of the church. Now, I know in your Bible class, I know Brother Bill Smith, as he was teaching there, he used that word first mention. That's a very important aspect in the Bible when something's mentioned the first time. And tonight, we'll look at the first mention of the church, how important it is. But here we see that Christ, the greatest lessons taught by Christ here are for his disciples. I believe it was D.L. Moody who put it this way, preacher of the past. It is better to train 10 people than to do the work of 10 people. But it is harder. Yeah. All of those people that want to do it themselves, don't put your hand up. We know who you are. Right? There's things, I can do this. But Jesus is training his disciples because he's going to pass this on. And we're going to see the church start to move forward. And I've mentioned this before. We do not come to church to be a spectator. You came to church this morning to be a participator. Amen? I've had somebody say, how big is your worship team? Well, this morning it's about 85 strong, I think. Yeah, we don't have just a select group of people to sing. We want everybody singing unto the Lord. That's to the glory of God. And this is what happens in this passage here. They magnified, they glorified God when Christ was in their midst and doing all these things. So Jesus knew he must train his disciples. He's only going to be with them for a very short time. We notice here two things in this passage. The first thing is we notice this Canaanite woman in verses 21 through 28. And what we notice here is that, first of all, Jesus went, he went where there were needy people. And you say, well, there's always needy people. Yes, there are. But Christ is showing us by example that he's going to very needy people. Now, in ancient times, the whole land, including Tyre and Sidon that we just read about, was in the possession of the Canaanites, and it was obviously called Canaan. The Phoenicians, they were descended from these Canaanites, and that's part of this country, including these areas that we read about, Tyre and Sidon. It was Phoenicia, or was also known as Syrophoenicia. It's used, I believe, in the book of Mark, talking about Syrophoenician. This country was obviously, it was taken by the Greeks under Alexander the Great. And these cities that Christ is at here, these were Greek cities. So that Hellenization process of getting the Greek language and establishing the Roman Empire was definitely taking place here. But when we look at going to needy people, this involves some things. First of all, this involves different nationalities. Now, sometimes that can rub people the wrong way. This woman here, according to Mark chapter 7, verse 26, it says, talking about the same situation, the woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him, talking about Christ, they would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us how she knew, other than the fact that it tells us that in verse 22, when she came and said to Jesus, then in verse 22, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Now, I'm not the type of person that goes looking for a demon behind every bush. But let's face it, there is a devil, and he has his minions, for lack of a better term, and they're real. And if we could, for a moment, glimpse into the spirit world, you would go home scared. I'm not trying to scare you with this, but I believe there's a reality here. And God has very graciously made it so we can't look into that world, because he's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So we're not here this morning to be afraid of those things, but we need to be aware that there is a whole demonic world. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us to put on the armor of God, and you read the verses before. Why? Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That there is a whole nother world out there. And this woman was experiencing this of all things with her daughter. That makes a difference. It's one thing when you say somebody out there is having a problem. Somebody over there is having a spiritual battle. But what about when it's at your house? Every single day. This woman saw this. Her heart is grieving. Now, the spiritual heritage of these people, Syrophoenicians, they worshipped Baal and Ashtaroth. So they were worshipping these false gods, and it is no wonder that there was a demonic influence upon their lives. But we do find this involving different nationalities. This also involves, when we find that we are to go to needy people, this involves going out of your way. Now, I've said this before, but I'd really want to reemphasize this morning, that the Christian life, according to the Bible, is not a life of convenience. But we're taught, really, by example and by so many wrong ways, that the Christian life is just going to be an easy life. But the Christian life is a life of sacrifice. So I want you for a moment to think about your life from the past week, and you think about your life before God. Was your life a life of sacrifice, or was it a life of convenience? And you're not going to answer that out loud, don't you dare. But you think about your life before God. Because if we're going to be able to help the needy, it's going to be going out of our way. Jesus was now northwest of the Sea of Galilee. Tyre and Sidon were in the land. If you have one of those Bible maps, it shows you where all the tribes are. It's up in the north in the tribe of Asher. It had never actually been fully ever conquered and become part of that tribe. And even during the time of the kings, but this is where he's going. He's going to those people knowing that this is exactly where the Father wants him to be. And I believe that in our lives today, as we look at what God has for us, it may actually involve us going and doing things. What about going to places you do not want to go? I've had this a couple of times since we've been 19 years now in Creston and the Kootenays. And sometimes I'll talk to somebody, hey, there's a church in Vancouver. There's a church, and I'll name a big city. And I've had people look at me and they go, I would never want to go there. That wasn't my point. My point was there's a church there so that people can hear the gospel. And because the mindset sometimes is so opposed to big city that we miss the point that there are people in the big cities who need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we need to stop any of that. I'm thankful it's not in our midst as far as I know. But we don't want that type of heart attitude to be able to say, oh, I'd never go there. How do you know God's not going to place you there to serve him there, to lead somebody to Jesus Christ? I don't like big cities either. I flew through Calgary this week. Went, see ya. Yeah. Now God's called me and placed me here, and I'm very grateful and thankful. But yet we have a whole missions program. We have some people in some of the we have a missionary in Kathmandu. I really don't have any desire to go there. But I do, because there's a missionary there that I know, and I would really like to see that ministry. But to go to some city full of millions of people, the gospel's going there. You know, sometimes So you think about this, there'd be places you do not want to go, places that are not pleasant. Like I said, Christian life for us is pretty convenient. But God may call us to things that are not so pleasant. There may be actually places that other people think are a waste of time. Who would ever go there? Who would ever go to Tyre and Sidon? Well, why, Jesus should have been in Jerusalem. Should go to Antioch. But there was a needy woman way up there in Tyre and Sidon. And Jesus was going to go there. So we find Jesus, he went where there were needy people. We notice the second thing about him here is he was addressed as the Messiah. She addressed him as the Messiah. In verse 22, she says, "O Lord, thou son of David." Now, this is going to involve a spiritual perception. As I mentioned, from their background and where those people were coming from, they were worshiping Baal and Asheroth. And we won't go into all these wicked gods and goddesses, and it's just gross, okay? That's where idol worship leads people. But if you look across to chapter 16, verses 16 and 17, right there in Matthew, just over the page, chapter 16, verse 16, actually verse 15, Jesus says to Peter in chapter 16, verse 15, he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Did he have it right? Amen. He's right on target. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." There is a spiritual perception here. There are things that we're not going to learn just because we know. There are things that have to come from us from the Lord. And this also involves, as we see in this woman's life, as she is getting this, recognizing Jesus as the Messiah, this involves also a personal humility. Because, you know, what does she do here is that we find in this passage, we find a Gentile looking for the Messiah. This was not the norm. This was not the acceptable thing to do. But when you look throughout the scriptures, lots of Gentiles came looking for Jesus. Actually, Gentiles came very early. Matthew chapter 2, the wise men show up somewhere in the first 2 years of Christ's birth. Gentiles. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? Now, if that's not spiritual perception, you know, they're right at the beginning. Then later on in John chapter 12, Jesus is entering into Jerusalem. Remember, he's riding on the donkey into Jerusalem. And Philip comes and he says, "There's these Greeks over here." And they came to Philip and they said, sir, we would see Jesus. And Philip is floored. And you just tell by the whole actions there. It's like, you know, what are they doing? Then you get to Acts chapter 10 and there's Cornelius, a Roman. And Peter ends up at his house. The same guy here who's saying, "Thou art the Son of God," he's going to end up at Cornelius' house and bring him the gospel. So we find that there's going to be the entering in of so many people. But this is going to require a personal humility, because you look on her part as she comes and cries out to him. And could you imagine announcing this publicly? Because Jesus is in a multitude of people, right? He's coming to the coast of Tyre and Sidon, and this woman comes out, and in verse number 22, she says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David." And then she says this out, "My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." This woman wants help. But could you imagine announcing that publicly? Hey, shh, that's a private prayer request. It was. Think that would have been embarrassing? Moms? Yeah? We've read it lots of times, so we can take for granted as to how this is going, but just stop and think about it for a minute. That would have been hard. But what we notice here now in verses 22 through 28, that Jesus was approached for help. She's going in the right direction. The need was very definite. She says, "My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." And so the need was close to her heart because she says, "It's my daughter." The need was freedom from spiritual bondage. And as I mentioned, this is very real today. But Christ is the one who sets people free. There will be lots of different people who will tell you different ways to get rid of demons. You say, what's the way? Get saved. Come to find Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because when Christ comes in, the Holy Spirit comes in, all that other wickedness has got to go out. Jesus saves to the uttermost. And the first response from Christ seems very uncaring. Look at verse 23. And he answered her not a word. And the disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, she crieth after us. Jesus ignored her. The disciples spoke against her. And then Jesus states his mission in verse 24. I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Ouch! As a pastor, I can't think of any time that I've ever responded to somebody's needs like that. Okay? If we take this just right there, we would say that sounds very uncaring, but we're not done yet. Okay? So the purpose of Christ is to show this woman that she is not worthy. The result was the woman recognized and agreed with her unworthiness both privately and publicly. Because in verse 25, then came she and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. The woman was moved from presenting her need, help my daughter, to worshiping Christ. She's moving here. This is my need. And she's come to realize it's worship. Can somebody turn that off? I really feel over the last month or so, the cell phone thing has gotten disturbing. And now that I'm on this demonic thing, I'm not joking. If the devil can use a distraction to get you away from the Word of God, he's a master. He's got over 6,000 years worth of experience. He's good. He's a pro. But my God is greater than the enemy. So I'm just asking you kindly, please. This woman here, she's moved from presenting her need to worshiping Christ. If we can understand this, that the most important thing is how we come to worship Him. The needs come second. Now, we had a time here of saying, what are prayer requests? You know, what are things like this? We definitely have that. But we've come here in the midst of worship, and this is where she's at. Now, the second response of Christ seems even more offensive in verse number 26. She comes along and says, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. Now, to us, that may not sound so bad, but dogs then were scavengers. Okay? Where I grew up, I remember when I was a kid growing up, we had lots of vultures. They're just as ugly as sin, but they do a great job cleaning up. That's what the dogs did back then. The dogs would come and clean up all the yucky roadkill, you know, all that gross stuff that would die on its own. The dogs were scavengers. And so Jesus uses this illustration and he says, it's not meat to take the children's bread, referring to the Jewish people, and cast it to the dogs, you Gentiles. Wow. Now, for most people, what's going to happen? Am I right? You insulted me. You offended me. But what's this woman do? This woman is amazing. The more I study her, the more I like her. The woman's response is true humility. She does not argue. She says, truth, Lord. This is one of the greatest turning points in any person's life. When you come before God, God works in your heart through His Word, and you say, yes, you're right, God. I'm so sorry. You are so right. And then what does she do? She places herself in the illustration that Jesus uses. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Instead of taking offense to this, this woman is a very mature woman. Instead of taking offense to this, she says, yes, you're right, Lord. And I'm one of those dogs. And I submit to you. She puts herself there. She says, even yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. I'll be one of those if you hear my prayer. She truly humbles herself. And then in verse 28, we find the woman passed the test. I always think in these situations, I always think, what was her name? Holy Spirit doesn't let us know. The amazing woman. She passed the test. Her faith in Christ shone through. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, verse 28, O woman, great is thy faith. Her request was granted. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. How do you think she went home that day? Wow. Yeah. Excitement. A vibration, no doubt. Just wow. So, how this teaches us the attitude and persistence of prayer, right? First of all, there needs to, and just give you three real brief things, is there's a recognition of Jesus's position. It's called a master, right? So there's a recognition of Jesus's position, and then there's worshiping Jesus, okay? So we have to know who Jesus is, and then we need to worship him. And then the third thing, agreeing with God about our position. That's a tough one. Because we're living in a world that says we deserve things, aren't we? You are somebody. You are worthy of all this. And when we come before God, we will say these words, Lord, I am not worthy. And we humble ourselves before him. We recognize Jesus' position. He is master. We are worshiping him. We're placing him at the top. And then we're humbling ourselves, agreeing with him about our position. There was a day when I did that the very first time as a young boy, and I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. When a person comes for salvation and for God to forgive their sins, there has to be a point where we say, truth. I am wrong, and you're right. There has to be a humbling of the soul. Now, you don't have to do it publicly like this lady did. But she was pretty desperate, wouldn't you say? She had a daughter that she loved, and that led her to Christ. What a blessed account. Have you agreed with God about your position? Was there a day when you humbled yourself before God and you asked for the forgiveness of your sins from a holy and a righteous God? So we're not comparing ourselves to one another. There's never been any of that. This is a comparison to a holy and a righteous God. Then in the latter half, latter portion of this chapter, we find the feeding of the 4,000. Now, just a couple weeks ago in chapter 14 there, we saw there that there was the feeding of the 5,000. Now we have a separate event, and we'll see these are separate again in chapter 16 because Jesus will show us that they're two different events. But what we have in this Syrophoenician woman is you have one person. He gives us the one account of this person coming to Jesus. And when we get to the feeding of the 4,000, as it starts, it says there were multitudes. In verse 30, and great multitudes came unto him, having them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. With the Syrophoenician woman, he gives us one account, and we could spend a long time just looking at her account. So with all these multitudes of people that came, is it any wonder that in verse number 32, then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days. So I thought a little bit about that, and I decided that this morning I was not going to preach for 3 days. What would cause people to stick around? Somebody said it felt like it. What would cause people to stick around with Jesus for 3 days? Because it's Jesus. Yeah. There had to be a love for Jesus. There had to be a recognition that he is the Son of God. This man is different. I guarantee you they didn't go to their synagogues for 3 days. No way. It would have been boring. Jesus is so different. Do you love spending time with Jesus? He's the Word, amen? Spending time with him. But here we find the needy coming to Jesus. There's only one way to God, and that's through Christ. However, there are many circumstances that bring people to Christ. He lists that they came for different reasons. And if we were to go around this room today and give testimony of what brought you to Christ, number one, we would all find that we came to God through Jesus Christ, because there's only one way, according to John 14, verse 6. But there were different circumstances that probably brought you to him. Isn't that amazing? That God can meet every single person on the level where they're at. No matter how bad we may think a person is, God has room for them. No matter how good a person might think they are, God has room for them. The need of the people is numerous. We see that from this. But in verse 31, so he healed them at the end of verse 30. In verse 31, so much that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. They wondered, and when they're done wondering, they glorified God. They're giving the glory back to him. Wow. You might be thinking, but I mean, a lot of these people, you know, in throughout the New Testament there, you'd say, well, sometimes these people were religious. It doesn't matter if you're religious. I don't think that that religious people know much about glorifying God. It's people that have a touched heart that glorify God. It doesn't have anything to do with being religion. It has to do with being changed from the inside out. That's what brings glory to God. And the compassion of Jesus was real. We see here, he's concerned about their physical hunger. And he's also concerned about another thing here, that the disciples would be involved. The disciples were wondering, how in the world are you going to have enough food to feed this multitude? Jesus said, how many loaves have ye? They said, seven and a few little fishes. Verse 35, he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. He took the seven loaves and the fishes and gave thanks and broke them and gave to the disciples and the disciples to the multitude. So you find here he's using the disciples. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left seven baskets full. And they that did eat were 4,000 men beside women and children. Christ is one of compassion. He wants his disciples to be involved. Jesus showed the disciples that the little they have in the master's hand is more than enough. Amen. You might be saying, well, I can't do much for the Lord. I can't do much for God. How many loaves? Saying, how much do you have? Well, it's just little fishes. When I always read these things about little fishes, I think those are the ones we usually throw back. And that's all they had to eat. Whatever you think that you have is insufficient, that's what God wants to use. God wants to use you. What we've seen in this situation here this morning is, first of all, let us persist in prayer with a humble attitude. Persist in prayer with a humble attitude like this woman did. And then let us allow God to involve us in his work. He wants us to be involved. It's very important. I was reading a story from 1860s. There was a Chinese Christian by the name of Lou Hook. And Lou Hook was moved with compassion for some of his fellow Chinamen. There was in the South American mines, there were his fellow Chinamen working in these mines, and no gospel whatsoever going to those people. So what Lou Hook did as he prayed about this, he went and he sold himself for a term of 5 years as a what's called a coolie slave, that he might carry the gospel to his countrymen. Working there, he toiled in the mines with them, and he preached Jesus while he toiled till he had scores of whom he could speak, as we might refer to Paul as he did of Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. And it's a noble example of spiritual power, because before Lou Hook died, he had won to the Savior about 200 followers whom he left behind in the organization and membership of a church. Now that's sacrifice. You know, imagine if we had a missionary who came and presented his work and said, I'm going to go sell myself as a slave so I can reach a certain group of people. Some of you would go, that guy's crazy. Who would in their right mind do that? Lou Hook did. Now you say, that's a one-of-a-kind sort of thing. It is. But it's reminding me that we're not called to a life of convenience. There's going to be uncomfortable times. There's going to be storms to go through. We're going to need a church that'll band together to pray, that'll band together to study and know God's word, that the Christian life that we're called to is a life of sacrifice. I'd like you to consider this morning, what has God called you to do? What has God called you to? Last week ago, we had some work done around here, and I would say that at Valley View Baptist Church, when there's a call to work, wow, it is pretty amazing. Not everybody's called to teach. Not everybody's called to sing as these young ladies did here today. And thank you very much for that. Thank you for teachers that taught today. Thank you for Everett at the helm there of the live stream and all that goes with the sound in this place. But everybody's called to do something. And first of all, I want to say thank you for all that is being done, because there's not a bone in my body that has got an axe to grind and saying, oh, people aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing. People are doing what they're supposed to be doing. But I also know that God's calling is he wants to bring everybody into doing something for him. As you examine your life, you might say, I'd be like one of those disciples just handing out bread and fish. I think they were pretty important that day, weren't you? Don't you think so? To be a servant of the Master. That is our call. Let us bow in prayer. My Father, I thank you. I pray you touch our hearts. Work in our lives. I pray for anyone today who does not know you, Lord, does not know you as Savior. I pray you touch their life. They would realize that there needs to be a humbling of their selves. There may be a multitude of different reasons why people come to you, but we're all coming to the same Savior. Oh Lord, would you lead us and teach us? And for any person that says, wait a minute, I need Jesus as my Savior, I pray you would touch their heart this very day and bring them unto you. Bring them to you. Their heads bowed and eyes closed. Are you like that this morning? You'd say, Pastor, pray for me. I need Christ as my Savior. I need Jesus as my Savior. I'd like nothing better than to pray for you and to meet with you. You'd slip your hand up saying, pray for me, Pastor. I need help. Maybe you don't even know how to go about it, but you're saying, I need help. I need Jesus. Is your heart like that today? Perhaps on the other hand, you're saying, I need to be doing what God wants me to be doing. I don't expect God's going to expect any of us to sell ourselves into slavery. I don't expect that kind of an extreme. But he has called us to serve him where we are, to do what he wants us to do, to serve him in our church, to be a witness that he wants us to be. Perhaps God is getting a hold of your heart this morning and you surrender that unto him. Perhaps you say, I'm saved, but I've never been baptized, or I need to be a member of a church. And God is getting a hold of my life. You surrender to what it is he's speaking to your heart about. Oh Lord, would you help us? Thank you for this beautiful account of this woman. And as I mentioned, Lord, it could have been very embarrassing to talk about your family like this in public. But because she did so, what a blessing it's been to us. Thank you for her testimony. Thank you for her humility in the midst of all this. Help us to learn of the same and to learn of you. For I ask this in the Savior's name. And amen.